On the contrary, Erdogan is attempting to seize further land in northern Syria. Erdogan has expansionist goals inside Syria. He seeks to keep on pushing to achieve such goals. I believe that Erdogan will have to confront the Turkish people themselves, who openly oppose such expansionist policies, which exploits helpless refugees for the sake of Balkanizing Syrian land. Also, Syria and its allies won't accept such a move by Turkey. Neither will Russia, which sponsors the Astana talks and always reassures the importance of Syria's sovereignty and independence, and not be exploited by any foreign power. Russia considers that any presence of Turkish forces on Syrian land is an illegal presence. Syria will never accept the continuous presence of Turkish forces or U.S. forces on its soil. I believe Erdogan might plan to exploit the refugees, but even the refugees will not accept those kind of control from Erdogan. Why should they, when they can simply return as free citizens to their land? After Syrian President Bashar al-Assad issued a presidential amnesty decree towards 80% of all criminal or terrorist acts by any Syrian national. This amnesty allows for all Syrian refugees to return to their homeland free from anyone's control. Erdogan wants to bypass every Syrian attempt to bring back its citizens safe and sound to Syria, to rebuild their country and live in peace with all their fellow Syrian citizens.
We'll have to wait and see how this plan of Erdogan will play out and how Russia will have to respond as well as the Syrian government to this illegal approach by Recep Tayyip Erdogan. I thank you very much, Mr. Tahsin Al-Halabi, writer, researcher and political commentator, for joining us from Damascus to talk about the recent plan by Recep Tayyip Erdogan to bargain for NATO to expand its membership by getting more land, more illegal occupation inside of Syria. No, thank you very much for your contribution. And thank you. Please stay tuned next week for the latest from West Asia on the Middle East Stream.
In the limelight.
Iran has made it clear that the security of the region is the collective responsibility of the littoral states, and therefore the presence of any foreign forces in the Persian Gulf, especially of the U.S., is highly detrimental to regional stability. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan International staff writer. This article is published under the heading Iran's Firm Resolve for Regional Stability. Stay tuned for more. Iran and Oman have been neighbors since time immemorial. Unlike the other states on the southern shores of the Persian Gulf, including the largest one, Saudi Arabia, all of which are colonial creations. This is not to discredit them, since these former British protectorates and presently American client states are, after all, neighbors to the Islamic Republic and Muslim by tradition, even if some of them, or more properly, the tribal clans that lead them, have blundered in inviting the rapacious Zionist wolf to the region. Anyway, the usurper regime of Israel is not expected to last long in Palestine, let alone its undesirable diplomatic presence in the Persian Gulf. While Iranians and the Arabs, as inseparable parts of the great Islamic Ummah, will continue to live as neighbors and share the rich resources of the region, irrespective of the undesirable presence of the Americans, who, like all outside intruders, will soon become part of history. Iranians and the Arabs, as well as all other Muslims, whatever their ethnicity or language, Turkic, subcontinental, African, European, and Southeast Asian, need to cooperate with each other and coordinate views for reviving glories of the great Islamic civilization. This has been the principal policy of Iran ever since the triumph of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. And in spite of the wars, economic sanctions, and terrorism imposed by the U.S. to try to create bad blood between Muslims, Tehran has spared no efforts to promote Islamic solidarity by fostering good neighborly relations with all. This is evident by the recent visit to Muscat of the Iranian president, who earlier this month had played host to the Emir of Qatar within 3 months after his official trip to Doha. Earlier, President Dr. Sayed Ebrahim Raisi, who was elected head of the executive branch of the government less than a year ago, had paid a state visit to Russia in January, preceded by official trips to the Central Asian countries of Tajikistan in September and Turkmenistan in November. Among the heads of state so far received in Tehran by President Raisi, mention could be made of President Barham Saleh of Iraq, President Ilham Aliyev of the Republic of Azerbaijan, and President Bashar al-Assad of Syria, as well as Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan of Armenia. Important accords were made during the Iranian president's meetings with senior leaders of these countries, and last Sunday in Muscat, Dr. Raisi and Sultan Haytham bin Tariq Al Said signed at least 12 agreements in various fields. This is indicative of the firm resolve of the Islamic Republic of Iran to promote brotherly relations to the benefit of both the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Sultanate of Oman, which are located on the opposite sides of the Strait of Hormuz at its narrowest point of entry to the Persian Gulf. Iran has made it clear that the security of the region is the collective responsibility of the littoral states, and therefore the presence of any foreign forces in the Persian Gulf, especially of the U.S., is highly detrimental to regional stability. We hope the truth will dawn on those countries of the region who seem to be in deep slumber and ignorant of the designs of the Americans and the Zionists.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before. Through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A warm welcome to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We are criticizing the movie Patriots Day, directed by Peter Berg, produced in 2016. It's an American action thriller movie. It's about the Boston Marathon bombings that happened, in fact, in 2013. We have started criticizing this movie from a couple of episodes back, and then we are continuing our critique of this movie. But before we criticize, I've invited two of my friends, Brother Hussein and Sayyid Abdullah, to the studio to help me criticize this movie. Brother Hussein, salam alaikum. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam. Glad to be here.
Welcome. Sayyid Abdullah, thank you for coming, and salam alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Let's take a listen to a part of this movie. It's a very interesting part based on religion of Islam, and then we'll be back and try to, in fact, weigh and criticize it or criticize the whole movie based on this part. Don't go away.
Are there more bombs? He met Tamerlan in a bar your sophomore year at Suffolk University.
I want a lawyer.
Tell me, Katie, what are the rewards for a wife of a mujahid? If one's husband becomes shaheed, what are the gifts bestowed upon his wife?
Your mind is too small to understand any of this.
Are there more bombs?
I want a lawyer.
No.
No? No what?
No.
I have rights.
You ain't got shit, sweetheart. Are there more bombs?
Am I under arrest?
Are there more
no?
bombs?
Then you can't keep me.
Sit.
Are there more bombs?
You're crazy. You're batshit crazy. You know that. You are out of your mind.
Katie, your husband is gone. Forever. Sweetheart, you are now a widow and have deserted your daughter, who will grow up knowing her father was a monster.
For a Muslim woman, marriage is a lilting dance of duality, strength and submission, beautiful, selfless, rapturous love of two masters. The carnal and the divine. The life a Muslim woman lives is a dangerous and difficult one if she does not submit to her husband. There's a spot reserved for her in hell. Yes, my husband kissed me before he left, and he will kiss me again when I see him in heaven. And you can't prove anything. Masha'Allah.
Back to the program Viewpoint. The movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We are criticizing the Patriots Day. This movie, American action thriller movie produced in 2016, directed by Peter Berg. Well, Brother Hussein, this part, everybody has listened, the interviewer asks, what are the rewards of the wife of a mujahid if one's husband becomes shaheed or martyr? What are the gifts bestowed upon his wife? And the lady, the wife of the terrorist, answers or responds, your mind is too small to understand any of this. The wife is the one who should submit to her husband. What can or may cause such a rift in people's thought and belief systems and ideology in the first place?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, the thing is, what I see in this woman in particular, the wife, right? I feel like she feels like she reached this level of enlightenment, and she knows better than, you know, others. And she can kind of tell that, you know, this interrogator wasn't for real. Like, she wasn't a real Muslim, at least. And that's why she kind of saw through it, through the act, and she responded in that way. But the way she responded, it really goes back to how you can tell that this woman has been kind of brainwashed into thinking what she's thinking. And the way it kind of reflects it by looking at her husband, who was a mujahid, of course, and he put all of these ideas in her head, all of these radical ideas, of course, because some of them are okay, but not in the sense or not in the context that, you know, they were talking about or they were believing. So, of course, the wife of a mujahid in the proper context would, you know, would receive a great reward. But for her, it feels like, you know, she's kind of misinformed. She kind of believed it because, you know, she loved the man and she just wanted to make him happy. Didn't show, like, personally, I don't think she was a true believer in what she was saying.
All right. Sayyid Abdullah, do you attach importance and credence, basically, to what the wife responds to the interrogator? Like, there is the reward for the wife of a martyr this way, a terrorist on the other side.
Yeah, I think, I mean, I can understand where she's coming from, because sometimes, Islamically speaking, there are concepts are very hard to for people who are more not Muslims to understand. I find that myself when I talk to non-Muslims, I want to explain things to them. For example, especially what you want to talk about the reward system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for certain acts. So it's very hard for example, how do you explain the fact that martyrs in Islam are actually alive? And Allah says in the Quran, they are alive and they receive sustenance. Such concepts, sometimes for someone who doesn't have a background in Islamic theology, it might be difficult for them to understand. So I know where she's coming from. So it's true. Sometimes if you want to explain, you say, you know what, your mind is to, you know, cannot comprehend such a concept. So from that aspect, I understand exactly where she's coming from, because I face the same problem. Now, whether she's
she
right
happens
or wrong,
to be an American citizen, of course.
She is. But I mean, even with Americans, for example, are Muslims, they are in touch with the Islamic doctrines. So they know exactly what it means to be a martyr and the reward and stuff like that. That's something they believe, because we as Muslims believe in the unseen. We believe in the ghaib.
Exactly.
So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us these concepts in the Quran, we believe them. And we have a lot of information about them. The Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, for example, have gave us ample amount of information about the afterlife, so we can grasp the idea. We have the idea.
Exactly.
For someone who has no knowledge of these things, and all of a sudden they ask you, look, okay, you know, what do you think the reward is going to be for a martyr? I'm like, I can tell you, but I doubt you will understand. You know what I mean? So from that perspective, she was telling her, I doubt you'll be able to comprehend, because truly, I don't think she'll comprehend, because a lot of people in the West, when they talk about martyrs, the main, you know, what do we call it? It's the what comes to their mind is 70 virgins, right?
I see.
That's the typical scenario that people know, right? Huris, you get 70 virgins.
The stereotype.
You kill yourself, you get 70 virgins. Who said that? Where did the 70 virgin thing came from? No one said 70 virgins. The Quran never said it. The Hadith never said it. The media came up with it.
I see.
And they believed it, right? So this lady, when she was interrogating her, she was asking her, she was trying to kind of provoke her, saying, oh, so your husband is dead. He's a martyr. He's going to 70 virgins while you're still here.
I see.
That's what she wanted to get from her. But that female, she gave a good response. It's too hard for you to comprehend, which, you know, she actually, it's in a way where she just like put her at her place.
I see. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back criticizing another part of the movie, Patriot's Day, in this program, Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
That's all I saw today. Good versus evil, love versus hate. The devil hits you like that. There's only one weapon you have to fight back with. It's love. And that's the only thing he can't touch. What are we going to do? We hunt them down, catch them, kill them, all that? are still going to get us. No way it can ever be entirely preventable. Wrap our arms behind each other. Let love powers feed us. I don't think there's any way that they could ever win.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Hussein, my two guest speakers in the studio, trying to criticize the movie Patriot's Day, an American action thriller movie about the Boston Marathon bombings, which truly happened in 2013. Well, in this part, Brother Hussein, the two police officers at the end of the movie, one of them asks, well, the important or the leading police officer, who happens to be Mark Wahlberg, all right, in the movie, are these events preventable? When they look back at all of these casualties that the bomb actually took, mm-hmm. right? So this is a valid question, basically, all right? And Mark Wahlberg, the other police officer, the leading police officer, answers, "What I saw today was good versus evil, love versus hate. When the devil hits you," and then blah, 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 "there's only one weapon you have to fight back with. It's love. No way they are entirely preventable by hunting them down, killing them." And again, the rest of the story. And then, no way to ever win this war, basically, war. Is it a true statement, do you think? Can mankind reach this level of common sense, this high level of common sense, basically, to get rid of the concept of the idea of us and them?
So, I think... yeah, his statement is correct, especially when he says, you know, no, they're not preventable. You can't prevent that. Of course, you can minimize the chance or the risk of this of such events happening, but you can never entirely prevent them.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole thing about good versus evil, well, personally, I think that's kind of subjective. It goes back to who you think is good and who you think is evil.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it varies from person to person.
Yes.
One person might tell you, you know what, those Muslim terrorists, they're evil.
Mm-hmm.
And one person might tell you, well, yeah, my Muslim brother, he's a jihadist, he's good. So it really depends on who you ask. But in general, in the context of the movie, he's trying to say that, you know, these terrorist attacks that wreak havoc and wreak, you know, pain and sorrow and all of that,
mm-hmm.
and deaths and so many injuries, right? Those are the evil. And we, the good people who don't want this to happen, we have to unite. And this unity brings about this love for good,
yes.
for, you know, for having like a peaceful society and not, you know, allowing any of these radical ideas or mm-hmm. any of these, you know, terrorist acts to infiltrate the community and society we live in.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Brother Hussein and Sayyid Abdullah, for your nice contribution. Thank you for being with us. And thank you, dear audience, for listening to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. And we finished, actually, hopefully, criticizing the movie Patriot's Day, a 2016 American action thriller movie about the Boston Marathon bombings. Thank you very much for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
What I saw today, good versus evil, love versus hate. There's only one weapon you have to fight back with. It's love. Wrap our arms around each other. I don't think there's any way that they could ever win.
Thank you. Food for thought.
Salam, everybody, and condolences to you on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, the 16th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here are some points to ponder as taught to us by the 16th Imam. Islam could be called naked, thus prudency is its dress, decorum is its adornment, good deed is its personality, and piety is its pillar. Everything should have a basis. The basis of Islam is the adoration to us, the Prophet's progeny.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. But it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because it looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years. Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscious of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate. A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, five deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past six decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtanaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Youssef Jalali from Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The lush green oasis near Sudan's capital, Khartoum, has turned into a haven for dozens of exotic bears from all over the world.
Yeah.
The sanctuary shelters over 100 birds of 13 different species. Here, visitors can feed lovebirds, parakeets, rosella birds, and many more. The owner of the sanctuary says he trained the birds over the years to make them human-friendly. Akram Yahia says he has a passion for birds and enjoys it when people come around to see the sanctuary. The sanctuary, which is part of the Marshall Nature Reserve, is a welcome break for the people from the hectic life in Khartoum and nearby cities.
He tried to create an environment that doesn't exist in Khartoum. These environments exist in other parts of Sudan, such as in the west of Sudan, in the east of Sudan, in rainy areas. These areas have environments such as this one, and perhaps even more beautiful. He created this environment in Khartoum, where there is not nature at all.
Domestic and foreign tourists are allowed there only 2 to 3 hours a day. The limited hours are so that the bear's living environment is not disturbed. The owner built the 400 square meter sanctuary 4 years ago. Over the years, he has added trees, garden, pond, and mist nozzles for cooling off against Sudan's scorching heat. Yahia says he wants to expand the reserve in the future. Indonesians have held a dazzling event to celebrate Vesak, a day traditionally observed by Buddhists in South Asia and Southeast Asia. People gathered at the sprawling Borobudur Temple in central Java and released lanterns into the sky. That's part of prayers marking the birth, enlightenment and death of Buddha, a spiritual teacher who lived during the 6th century BC. The release of lanterns symbolizes letting go of negativity. The occasion lasts 3 days, which includes collecting holy water, sending off lanterns, and meditation. This year, the event was limited to some 1,200 people because of the coronavirus risk. Because of the outbreak of the pandemic, the ceremonies typically receive 20,000 people at the massive temple complex.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mundo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rockhopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinged through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? What's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways. And that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point. And that's fun.
Daniel Bryan said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio from Iran. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him. Please accept our condolences on this said occasion. Today, Friday, is the 25th of Shawwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 6th of Khordad, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 27th of May, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. On behalf of my colleagues, I offer my condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him. As-salamu alayk, ya ibn khayr al-bashar. As-salamu alayk, kay gharib madar. As-salamu alayk, ya ibn khayr al-bashar. As-salamu alayk. Hey, garib mola, assalamu alaykum. The Ja'fari Jurisprudence. Dear brothers and sisters, because today is the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, it's nice to mention an important note. It's about the Ja'fari Jurisprudence. The Ja'fari school of thought was headed by Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. Although the fiqh, that means Islamic jurisprudence, was developed by the Prophet Muhammad and his successors, I mean the Imams, the fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, as taught by Shia, did not have the opportunity to be presented to the masses of the people because of the political predicaments that Ahlul Bayt suffered under the rulers for many centuries. The Imams refused to acknowledge the legitimacy of the Umayyad and Abbasid caliphs and their governments, and thus they and their followers were exposed to tremendous harassment and persecution at the hands of the unjust caliphs. Once the Umayyad government became weak, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq found a golden opportunity to formulate and spread the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad and his family. At one time, 4,000 scholars, commentators of the Quran, historians, and philosophers attended his classes in the holy city of Medina. Therefore, he was able to pass down the authentic teachings of the noble Quran and the Prophet Muhammad and crystallize them in what came to be known as Al-Fiqh Al-Ja'fari, the Ja'fari jurisprudence. On the said occasion of martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq,
We express our condolences to all our Shia Muslim brothers and sisters all around the world. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin asta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with certain definitions and characteristics of typical Shi'i people as formulated by the sixth and fallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Elsewhere, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam indicated Shi'atana ahl al-Huda wa ahl al-Tuqa wa ahl al-Khayr wa ahl al-Iman wa ahl al-Fath wa al-Dafar. Our Shi'is are people who are people of directions, guidance, and piety, and they are people of doing good, and they are people of faith, and people of reaching triumph and victory. I mean, it indicates that those people in the Shi'i community who are who follow the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt, and they follow, not in words, but in deeds, the guidance of the infallible imams, and they are really people of piety and do good to everybody, certainly they find triumph and they rise over the problems. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam indicated that كُنُوا لَنَا زَيْنًا وَلَا تَكُونُوا عَلَيْنَا شَيْنًا. Those people who are ornaments and not anything which would decrease our value in community. There are other indications in the in such hadiths, in such definitions. Thank you very much.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim.
In this part, we learn about the characteristics of a true Shia. Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "Test our Shia during the times of the five daily prayers, Salat. How do they protect it, the Salah? And also test our Shia in relation to our Ahlul Bayt secrets. How do they protect them in relation to our enemies? And also test our Shia in relation to their money and wealth. How do they spend it among their fellow brothers? When the Shia have some work or job to perform and the time for Salah has also arrived, do they give precedence to their work or to the Salah? There are some people who think that Salah is only to be done when there is nothing else to do, but on tradition tell us that Salah or prayer in its appointed initial time earns the pleasure of Allah, and Salah in its last time earns the mercy of Allah. So the first one that earns the pleasure of Allah is initial time. Choose that one. In relation to the importance of Salah, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib in his famous letter of recommendations to Malik al-Ashtar has stated, "Make the best of the times that you reserve during the day for Salah and see how all of you, you and your subjects, protect and safeguard this time." On the occasion of martyrdom anniversary of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, we offer our condolences to you, dear Muslim brothers and sisters. In this part, we have a life lesson, measure of deliberation. Imam al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Improving the situation of life and association is possible through using a measure, two-thirds of which is vigilance and one-third of which is negligence. No work project can be started
without proper study, planning, and vigilance. And yet a project cannot be completed in a timely manner without some bold decisions based on intuition, experience, or outright risk-taking. In other words, if we dive into endeavors without careful investigation, feasibly studies and work plans, we will not succeed. However, this should not mean that we get bogged down for months and years in trying to tip up all loose ends and going into unnecessary details to cover all possible uncertainties. In most cases, time is of essence for a successful outcome.
بانی روزه ها شیخ الائم بانی روزه ها
الامام الصادق صلوات الله وسلامه عليه the 25th day of Shawwal in the year 148 coincides with his martyrdom سلام الله عليه at the age of approximately 65 years old, give or take. The Imam Salamullahi Alayhi is well known because he witnessed the downfall of the Umayyad dynasty and the rise of the Abbasid dynasty. This political unrest provided him with the opportunity to publicly teach about Islam, but the Islam of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alayhi Wa Alayhi. The Islam that Allah brought down to humanity, not the Islam of Bani Umayyah. He started to produce individuals who were very well versed and very knowledgeable in religion. He raised a group of individuals, scholars. A man from Sham comes to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He comes to him and he says, I hear you have answers to all kinds of sciences. He says, so what would you like? He says, I want to challenge you. Discuss. About what? Quran. Imam says, okay, have a seat. He turns to one of his companions or students, Humran ibn Ayun. He says, Humran, go ahead, challenge him. The man from Sham says, I don't want to challenge Humran, I want to challenge you. He says, challenge him. If you can defeat him, it's as if you've defeated me. Go ahead. He argues with Humran. He loses the argument. Humran wins. He comes back to Imam al-Sadiq. I want to challenge you again. About what? This time about Arabic language. No problem. Abban ibn Taghlub. Get up. It's your turn. Challenge him. The man loses the argument. Comes back again. I want to challenge you about something and so on and so forth. Up to six things. Every time. The Imam calls one of his students and the man loses until the man turns to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, this Shami. He says, it is as if you are trying to tell me that such people are your Shia. He says, yes indeed, those are my Shia. The ilm they have, the knowledge they have. It is such people that carried the knowledge to us today. The knowledge that sometimes we take for granted. Such people. Who today I mentioned one of them, Muhammad ibn Abi Umayr. Ibn Abi Umayr spent 17 years in the prison of Harun. 17 years. Being tortured, being beaten. His wealth was taken away from him. He was a wealthy man, businessman of fabrics. He comes back after 17 years living in the dungeon, in darkness, blind. All his wealth is gone. All his books were destroyed. But does he stop? No, he's still now. He says, whatever I remember from my masters, As-Sadiq wal-Kadhim alayhim as-salam, I will tell you. And people start to write his ahadith. That's how the knowledge was carried to us. Through such people. Such were the Shia. In addition to the Imam, salamullahi alayhi, teaching fiqh to his companions, making sure they understand religion so well.
Ya Abu Abdullah, Ya Ja'far ibn Muhammad, Ayyuha al-Sadiq, Ya ibn Rasulullah, Ya Hujjat Allah, Allah.
Okay, that was all of today's special on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him. Dear listeners, please keep us in your prayers. Fi amanillah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.